Well, amen. That's what I'm preaching today. Our kinsman redeemer. If you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, it's great to see you in God's house today. And aren't you glad you're in a church that's alive? Man, there's a lot going on here. And this weekend's been full. Awana's did their Grand Prix, and what a great turnout that was. Wonderful time. It's great for everybody. You know that? It's good for the adults and the children, and I'm glad we've got the Awana ministry and then the Band of Brothers, and then last night with Trace, and that was a neat experience. So, well, just got a lot going on, and here's the thing. God wants us to get plugged in some form or fashion. We are to be members of the body of Christ, and so just find your place and jump right in there. Let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word, our kinsman redeemer, and that account is really found in the book of Ruth. But I'm preaching on the kinsman redeemer today, which is Jesus Christ. So we're in Hebrews 2. Look with me in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily is he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to suffer them that are tempted. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So for me to get into this message, and I want to give you three things today, so I want you to be listening for these three things. Are y'all listening? Say amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about our relationship with our kinsman redeemer. I want to bring it home. We're going to hit a home run here today of our responsibility. A lot of folks don't think they have a responsibility. We think it's all up to God. No, it's not. We have a responsibility. And then I'm going to talk about our Redeemer in closing. And so to give you a understanding of what the term kinsman redeemer, you'd really have to go back and read the book of Ruth. Ruth only has four chapters, and I would encourage you to take the time to do that. It won't take you but a few minutes. So in the law of Israel, a principle called the kinsman redeemer was practiced. The kinsman redeemer was a close relative who was responsible to help a family member out in their time of need. If a family member became poor and had to sell off their land, the kinsman redeemer was supposed to buy the land back for them. The kinsman redeemer was also responsible to buy back family members sold into slavery or to avenge the killing of a close relative. And then there was the special case that we're dealing with today of a widow who had no children. In this case, the man's brother was to marry the widow, and the first son she bore to him would carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name would not be blotted out for Israel. So this was a law, okay? And I want you to understand how important this law is as we unfold this today. Let me unfold it a little bit in talking about the story of Ruth. Now, Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth, okay? And Naomi was married to a man by the name of, I'll think of it in a minute, Elimelech, okay? So here he is, and he's thinking about his family. He's a Jew, Israel, so from Judah. From Bethlehem, they go to Moab, okay? And because there was a great famine in the land, they heard there was food in Moab. What he wasn't thinking about was Moab was cursed of God. Moab was a place where there were pagan religions and so forth. And what happens in Moab is that the two sons of theirs gets married, okay? And one marries Ruth, who was a Moabite, and then there was Orpah, who was she was a Moabite. So they got two Jews marrying Moabites. All right. So when this happens, and Sherry asked me about this morning, she said, "Well, do you think that's why they all died? Because all the men died. You know, the wages of sin is death. Death. I mean, sin brings forth death. And so the husband dies, leaves Naomi a widow. The two sons die, that leaves Orpah and Ruth widows. See, now you got three widows. And so the story unfolds that Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, said, listen, why don't you stay here, because this is where you're from, and live here, and I'm going to go back to Bethlehem where I'm from. And so Orpah says, okay, well, I guess that's what I'll do. But Ruth was very different. Ruth had seen something in Naomi, and she said, you know, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And she just wept and wept and wept until Naomi, the mother-in-law, said, listen, okay, you can go back with me. So she goes back with. So dirt poor. I'm telling you, these two women, they had nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing to live on. They lost everything because of the death of their husbands, and they only could hope, maybe, to glean after some farmer's field and eat off of somebody else. Oftentimes, that's what was the custom of that day. You know, when they went through to harvest a crop, you know, there was some left behind. Some fell off the wagon or whatever. And so Ruth went out to do just that, to feed herself and her mother-in-law. Well, what happens, she ends up meeting a man by the name of Boaz. She didn't know that Boaz was a family member of Naomi's husband. And so here we start seeing a relationship happen. It's interesting how the scripture describes Boaz as being such a kind, gentle, loving man. So if you read in Ruth, you read about a love story, because then Boaz falls in love with Ruth, and they end up getting married. And Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, because he ends up buying, you know, all the land that Elimelech owned, and then their sons owned. And so here he is redeeming this family. So I want to talk about what redemption means today and what this comes down to mean for each of us. And by the way, there's so much meat here. I hope you got enough bones to hold this meat. All right, number one, let's talk about our relationship to our kinsman redeemer. Now, that's some good stuff. Notice what he says. Now, I want you to give your attention. Give your attention to verse 11. Look at what it says in verse 11. Look at the part where it says, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed. Everybody say it with me. Not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Why is it that we're ashamed of him? I mean, when it comes down to witnessing sometimes, we're ashamed. Why should he not be ashamed of us? Because he tells us right there in that verse that for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's the reason he's not ashamed. We're all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls you and I brethren. Why? Because we have been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this verse, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He owns it by calling them brethren. One family, he says, one nature that's in Christ, one head of the body of Christ, the church. Mark 8:38, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with his Father and his holy angels. It's a serious thing for us to be ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But then also, I want you to know something else. This is getting gooder than good. Look at verse 12. Now, understand, namely, means, that is to say, But I've titled this for a reason, and if y'all beg me to do, I beg you to let me do this, namely accepted. Now, I know the word namely means that is to say, but it is to say that you and I are accepted. He says in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. God is saying, I'm so excited, Mike Mabry, about the church. I'm so excited about you being saved. I'm going to sing over you. I'm telling you something. God is more excited about you than you are about him. He really is. You know what God thinks about all the time? You. You are his prized creation, and you've been recreated in Christ Jesus. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Really. God loves you more than you will ever believe. We just don't believe that he really loves us. If we really believed that he loves us like he says he loves us, we would do different. Love is a powerful word, isn't it? It'll make you do all kinds of things. God is saying, I'm excited about you so much, I will break out in song. He knows my name. My name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. My name is written down in glory. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill to all men. That God would love us enough to write our name down in the Lamb's book of life. He knows your name. I like that song we sing. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. You want to know my favorite verse in the Bible? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we are accepted in the beloved. It's a powerful thing to be accepted, that a holy God would accept you and me. But he has accepted us in the beloved. I used to think, well, okay, he saves me because he loves me. No. He saves me because I'm his creation. No. He saves me, the Bible says, to the praise of his own glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I'll tell you, the day you got saved, it gave God glory. It did. To the praise of the glory of his grace. I just think that's a really neat verse. And then we have a new assurance. Now, I want to teach you something. You come to church to learn, I'm going to teach you something today. Look at verse 13. Why does he say, and again? And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And again, that is to say, in another place or language is used in the Messiah, indicating the confidence that we can have in God. So verses 12 and 13 contain quotations from the Old Testament confirming the declaration made in the previous verses. Verse 12 quotes Psalm 22:22. Here's what it reads. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's Psalm 22:22. And then verse 13 quotes Isaiah 8:18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. We have security in this relationship. I want you to have some new assurance today in this. Listen to this. Jesus said, what the Father had given to me, no man can pluck from my hand. I'll tell you, I don't understand where people get the idea that they can lose their salvation. It's not your salvation, it's his salvation. And in God's hands, you're not going to take that person out of. You're not going to take that person out of God. The question I always ask, are they in God's hands in the first place? I mean, have they been born again? We're living in a day where, it's taught where everybody's a child of God. Not everybody's a child of God, okay? Only those who are in the palm of his hand, the ones that he has saved, what the Father has given to me, no man can pluck from my hand. We need to be assured of our salvation. I really don't believe the devil wants you to doubt your salvation, because you think about it, if you doubted it enough, you'd probably do something about it. I'll tell you where the devil is. Listen carefully. I'm trying to teach you something. The devil is a deceiver. He wants to make people think they're saved when they're not. Well, I joined Gord Springs Baptist Church. That won't save you. Well, Preacher Ronnie, you baptized me, and you baptized me all the way under. That won't save you. The only way you can be saved is pretty much, I think the greatest teaching is the thief on the cross. When he said, Lord, remember me when you go in your kingdom. That teaches me salvation is totally a work of grace, because he didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to read a Bible. He didn't have time to get baptized. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, which teaches me a great doctrine, the doctrine of grace. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that don't mean, and I mean what I mean today, when I talk about our responsibility. You and I have a responsibility, and we need to hear it. Now, you don't hear much preaching about this. We have a responsibility to this kinsman redeemer. Now, I want to give you something pretty neat, and I think it's neat. You all know John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world, y'all know it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, y'all did that really good. You got it down pat. But do you have 1 John 3:16 down pat? No, because it talks about your responsibility. First, we know he loves us, but what about your love for him? Now, don't turn there. You can if you want to. But I'm going to share it with you. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. In the story of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth becomes a believer in Jehovah God. She separated herself from other gods. The Bible says in Ruth, she was a virtuous woman. That means a righteous woman. She was a woman of outstanding morals. It's interesting, Naomi told Ruth how to become Boaz's wife. And this was an unusual custom. But she said, when Boaz is asleep, because she was one of the maidens there, she said, go in and uncover his feet and lay at his feet, and he'll tell you everything you need to know from there. Well, that was an understanding that basically, in one way, she was proposing to Boaz. But Boaz said, I will take the responsibility of being a kinsman redeemer. But he was not the next in line. In other words, there was someone closer. So Boaz had to get permission from the elders, and they had to talk about this man who was in closer relationship, who was a closer kinsman, and he gave up that responsibility, so Boaz took it. You say, preacher, why do you keep talking about Boaz, and why do you keep talking about this kinsman redeemer? Well, just hold on. That's the last point. But before we can really understand this, let's talk about you, because you have a big part of this. You say you're saved, right? All right? Then to whom much is given, much is required. And you know, I think we Baptists sometimes, we think that eternal security is a license to sin, and it is not. I'm telling you something. If you truly are a child of God, you hate sin because you love Jesus. Hello? So here's our responsibility. Number one, sanctification. You see it in verse 11. We've already read it. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That is the reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall be the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in the Father's and in the holy angels. The essential part of sanctification means that you've been set apart for holy living. That's what it means. Somehow today, we have forgot about this. If you truly are saved, when he is what he's saying here is that that we are made one, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. Well, we know he that sanctifieth, he is perfect, holy God. And here's what the whole teaching of Paul is in the New Testament. He said, Christ in you. In other words, you believe in him, but this Holy One now lives in you. And if this Holy One lives in you, then you're going to live a separated life. You're not going to live like the world, because you're no longer of this world. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. The Bible makes it very clear. Out of the same fountain cannot sweet water and bitter water flow. So the essential part of sanctification simply means being set apart for holy use. We have a big part in this sanctification process. We're to live separate. We're not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world, and most certainly not to behave like the world. We've been set apart for the Master's love and work to be done through us. What this means is that you can know that you stand perfect in the eyes of your Heavenly Father if you're moving away from your present imperfection toward more and more holiness by faith in His grace. Let me say that again, because I know that upsets somebody, because it is a real encouragement to know this for imperfect sinners like us, full of this will, I believe, motivate us to holiness. This verse means that you can have full assurance that you stand perfected and completed in the eyes of your Heavenly Father, not because you are perfect now, but precisely because you are not perfect. But now you are being sanctified, being made holy, that by faith in God's promise, you're moving away from your lingering imperfections toward more and more holiness. You understand what I'm saying? You see, once you're saved, you got all the Father, the Son, and the Spirit you need. The question is, does He have you? You see, the Bible says we're complete in the Godhead bodily. But the problem is, we're in the process of sanctification. We're surrendering our lives daily to God. And if you're saved, you want to do that. You do. You say, well, preacher, I didn't know that was up to me. It sure is. You've got to make a decision every day to follow Jesus. Hello? Or to follow this old world. And this old world seems to be winning out with a lot of people today. Did you know Americans are moving away from God like never before? We are moving away from God. I'm going to talk about Abraham's covenant in a minute. That covenant God will keep to the very end. I will bless the nation that blesses me. I will curse the nation that curses me. And then suffering. Let's talk about it. He says in look at verse 10. I know I didn't read it. But to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For in that he himself has suffered, verse 18, being tempted. We've all are tempted to do wrong. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to it is the sin, okay? Adam and Eve were tempted, but they didn't sin till they took of the fruit, right? And so he said, I like this word, soccer. It means that, literally it means to run to one's aid as a mother would to a crying child. I'm telling you something. God is there to help us in this process of growing in Him. So it's not only the fact that we're growing in sanctification, but we're growing in sacrificial living. So let's talk about sacrifice for a moment. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus sacrificed himself so the works of sin and the devil would be destroyed. You say, well, why is it the devil, if the devil's works are destroyed, then why is it that he keeps giving us such a hard time? I'll tell you why, friend, because you see, this world is of the devil. The devil's like a rattlesnake. He makes a lot of noise. The snake has been put to death. It's just a rattler. Somebody needs to teach us that. Did you know a rattler can't bite you? The devil is a defeated foe. We focus too much on the fact the devil is so alive today. I'm telling you something. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The devil is doing everything he can in these last days. But I want you to know on the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus gave, he paid our sin debt so much so that we will never have to worry about going to an eternal hell. Thank God for our Redeemer. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Now, where is our responsibility here in sacrifice? Sanctification is that we've got to be intentional in living the Christian life, to be set apart, to live holy lives. Sacrifice is this, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable, folks, that we learn, and I know this is sort of a hard lesson, but I'm going to bring it home to all of us today. We got to learn to do some sacrificing. Jesus taught us this, and this is a hard teaching today. We're so blessed that we don't know how to sacrifice. But God can take it away. Now, I didn't have nothing to do with that video. That was not my idea, but that's a powerful video. Because God owns the whole pie, and He can take the whole pie. It's his pie. Y'all do understand that, right? I know we think that it's our pie, but it's God's pie in the first place. And I believe personally that 90% goes further than 100%. I really believe that. It might include some sacrificial giving. Our responsibility is to live sacrificially for the King's Redeemer. He paid a dear price for our salvation, and we owe him all of our lives in service to him. It is a sacrifice to come to choir practice twice a week. It's a sacrifice, but it's worth it. Hello? Yes. It's a sacrifice to study a Sunday school lesson every week. Week in and week out, you're giving. It's a tough job to be a Sunday school teacher, but it's worth it. Amen. It's a sacrifice to give, not only to God's tithe, but over and above with a love gift. That's a sacrifice. That's something that we think, well, you know what? I don't really have to give over and above my tithe. But you think about the sacrifice that he paid for you. What a redeemer. Why do we have such a hard time with sacrifice? I was shocked the other night. I really was for some reason. When one of the building committee members spoke up, and what he said was so simple, I'm like, did he just say that? He said he paid $10 a day. He works out of town a lot for his lunch. He said, you know, I got to thinking about it. If I carry my lunch just twice a week, fix me a sandwich and carry and not buy the lunch, I could put $20 over and above my tithe every week into the offering plate for the building fund. And if every member did something like that, guess what would happen? We'd be able to pay this loan. It's amazing what happens when people work together for the glory of God, when we're willing to sacrifice. Our motive in building the New Family Life Center is to bring new life to the lost and lifeless and hurting families in our church and our community, to provide a place. The cross was Jesus's place, and that's why we want to build a building over here. And just like there's a cross on the front of this, but there's a cross on the steeple, there's a cross on the brickwork here. We plan to put a cross in the front of this building. Why? Because that is the reason we do it. The sacrifice that he gave for us on the cross. And boy, it gets quiet when we start. Well, we all rejoice. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. I believe I'll give God a little change. I tell you what, I've got a little bit left over today. Let's see. There's a little bit. I'll just leave that in off and play. That's okay. We'll just give it to God. We'll give him the leftovers. We'll give him the crumbs. When he deserves our all. Amen. You say, preacher, if I put it all in there, what in the world will God do? Well, with the little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed 5,000. Little as much as God. You say, well, I just don't believe that will happen. Well, guess what? You'll stay poor then. Amen. Yeah. Ruth was poor as dirt. She didn't have nothing. Naomi had nothing. I mean, she was trying to just get the crumbs from the harvest. But what did God do? Send her kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was a very wealthy man. By the way, Boaz is the foreshadowing of who Jesus is. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe anybody here today will ever go lacking with Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to tell you why. His blood, his redemption was enough on Calvary to satisfy a holy God and to meet my every need. By his stripes we are healed. Thank God for the sacrifice. David said, I will not offer to God that which would cost me nothing. We want something for nothing today. We really do. We want to be able to get the cheapest. We want to get the most for the buck. And I believe in being a good steward. But at the same time, I don't believe God would be very happy with us giving leftovers. I believe he wants the best. Let's go back to suffering. Literally, it means that we will suffer for his name's sake. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Let me tell you something, young people, students, listen to me. If you suffer for the name of Christ, you're bullied at school for being a Christian, then you ought to be proud of that. Amen. You know what? He knows your name. He's not ashamed of your name. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Adults, somebody ask you about the Lord, Are you going to be ashamed to speak up and tell them about Jesus? And you know, you sorry rascal, you know who Jesus is. And you're going to keep it to yourself, which would result in that person going into an eternal hell because you didn't have enough backbone to stand up and talk to someone about Jesus. You say you know him, and you're going to keep it to yourself? Oh, God help us, folks. You say, preacher, I may be embarrassed. Well, let's suffer for his name's sake. Amen? Who cares about my feelings if someone comes to Jesus? Amen? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Talking about sanctification, sacrifice, and suffering, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag and share my heart with you right now. I'd far, far rather see this church build an educational building than a family life center. Because in the educational building, there was going to be a nice pastor's office. Sounds good to me. Larry, he said, Pastor, there's a plan here that has a jacuzzi in the pastor's office. I said, Larry, you're lying. He said, no, there it is right there. I thought, well, maybe that preacher's under enough stress. He needs to chill out a little bit. I don't know. But I said to myself, this is not about me. It's about the whole. My preferences would be an educational building. Your preferences might be I don't know, some other kind of building. I don't know, or what. But here's what we got to all agree on. In the Christian life, you will have to sacrifice for his name's sake. You will suffer for his name's sake. You say, preacher, what is your real view of this? My real view is this. Build a family life center. This is my vision, at least. Get something going here that will meet the needs of the most ministries, like the Awanas and the full church, to be able to fellowship under one building, and the youth, and the whole church. Think about the whole big picture, and guess what? The educational building will come. In fact, it'll come quickly, because I believe we can turn this fellowship hall over into some educational space. Okay, and my vision was to turn this into an educational space one day. I believe this with all my heart, that nothing about God's work is supposed to be about me or to be about you. It's supposed to be about him, because he's the one who is the sanctifier. Hello? He's the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he certainly suffered for my sin. And so I want to close today. I've been eager to get to my last point. I want to talk about our Redeemer right now. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, if I run out this door and come out this door, y'all say, okay, he really is crazy. But I get excited. To redeem means to buy back. I was the Ruth. You all were the Naomi. You were the Naomi and Ruth. We didn't have a leg to stand on before a holy God. We had nothing to offer. We couldn't sacrifice anything. You know why? We didn't have nothing to sacrifice. We were nothing. We were nobodies without Christ. Are y'all listening to me? Somehow we've got sophisticated in our religions, and we think that we're something. But without Jesus, the Bible says, you can do nothing. Hello? So I want you to understand what it means about our Redeemer. First of all, I want to give you this point. Our Redeemer lives. Can I say it again? I said, our Redeemer lives. Now, that'll make you have a spell right there. I'm trying to get us ready for Easter. And by the way, the next two Sundays ought to be highlights. I like the way Mike says it. It's Super Bowl time at church. Amen? And we can't afford. I wish we had money. I wish we had the money to go out here and buy, I forget how many millions of dollars, a 30-second ad to advertise on television. They advertise beer. They advertise. You know what? I'd just like to advertise Jesus. For. Amen. Wouldn't that be great?
Yes.
But God has a way of doing that. You know, I showed you the clip of, what was her name? Kathleen Gifford. And that was on national television about Billy Graham's death. And all she talked about was Jesus. God has a way. The church may not be able to afford those expensive ads because we don't sell beer. But I'm going to tell you something. We're here to promote the name of Jesus. And folks, I tell you, my Savior lives. I said, my Savior lives. Amen. You and I are like the roof. We had nothing and no reason to even be redeemed. Boaz was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And oh, what love and mercy and kindness, the Bible says, and grace that Boaz showed. Just like Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. To the praise of the glory of his grace, we are accepted in the beloved. He took our nothingness and he calls us his brethren unashamed. Oh, glory to God, that he would say, I'm not ashamed of Ronnie Stewart. I'm not ashamed of Gord Springs. I gave my myself. I paid the price, and he paid too dear a price for you to mess up now. Hello? Man, I think about what he's done for me, and it motivates me. Are y'all listening, young folks? I'm going to tell you, I want to give up in church so often. I want to throw up my hands and just say, the heck with it. But I think about how he put out his arms on that cross, and I can't quit. I can't. Oh, I wanted to give up in my flesh. I wanted to say, Lord, this is just too difficult. But thank God he didn't complain on the cross. He said, it's finished. He did everything the Father wanted him to do. That's who thy Redeemer is. He was paying our sin debt in full. We had messed it all up, but thank God for Jesus. And thank God that we don't serve some dead religion. We don't have some dead relationship. You want to know why your preacher's alive? Because Jesus is alive. Our Redeemer lives. Glory to God for that. Thank God that we serve a living Savior, not some dead God. This is not just a man. Notice what he says here. I got to make this point before we move on. I'm going to forget it. He says in the latter part, look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ did not take on himself the nature of angels in order to save the fallen angels. Instead, he stooped lower than the angels to become a man, and not just man in general, but he became a Jewish man, a part of the seed of Abraham. Our kinsman redeemer keeps the covenant made to Abraham. At the same time, he included the Gentile Ruth, who gave birth to Obed, who begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David of the house and lineage of Jesus. Did you know, I believe I will have a spell, that here God is touching this situation with Ruth and Boaz, and here Ruth, here she is, a pagan person from the country of Moab, and she'd been worshiping idol gods and pagan gods and so forth, and she meets up with Naomi, and Naomi is such a fine Christian lady that Ruth says something. Ruth sees something in Naomi and says, your God will be my God, your people will be my God. She gets saved, and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you today that she became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. What does that tell me? But that God had a plan for the Gentiles from the very beginning. What if it was just for the Jews? You'd all be going to hell, and you wouldn't have a chance of going to heaven. Anybody a Jew here? Wait a minute. Anybody a Jew here? No Jews, that means you're all Gentiles. Thank God. We read the New Testament. We read, the Apostle Paul. He was the preacher. He was the one who preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, Ruth had a part of it. Ruth was a Gentile. And here she is being used of God, right in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that tells me that his seed lives. He is the living God, and God touched Mary. And I'll tell you, what he touched her with was the power of his Holy Spirit, and she became with child. And all that was all because of what God said. And God, what God says, he does. And the Bible tells me that Jesus lives. But not only does our Redeemer live. Listen. Oh, wait a minute. I got to sing. I forgot. I got a song. Boy, I get everybody's attention when I say that, Mike. I believe I will sing. And it's because God sent his son, and they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How about helping me? Because he lives, sing it, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Man, glory to God. Sometimes we say it's not worth it. It's worth it all because he lives. Amen. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but Jesus lights my fire. I'll tell you what, if he don't light your fire, it's because your wood is wet. We have been set apart, and we ought to be acting like we've been set apart. Hello? We ought to be living like he lives in us. We're not to be a bunch of deadhead, backslidden, pouting Christians, amen? There's too many Christians going around with their lips stuck all out. Look like they've been fellowshipping with a bunch of mules eating briars or something. Our Redeemer lives. You say, well, preacher, we don't have to be as crazy as you are. No, but you need to be like Christ. He's alive. God's wired me. I know he hadn't wired everybody like me, but he's wired us to live like Christ, amen? Aren't you wired for him? I believe if he's in your heart, think about it. Listen, I'm almost done. He's not ashamed of your name. Why are you ashamed of his name? Do your part. Our Redeemer lives. Oh, you want something even better? How can it get any better? Well, our Redeemer loves. And I'm going to tell you why that's so powerful. When you read the book of Ruth, it's a love story. And you read about Boaz and his kindness. He was a kind man. He was a gentleman. He was a loving man. And yes, he was a very wealthy man. And by the way, our Redeemer, he's wealthy enough to pay for all the sins of the world. Yeah, through his own blood. Hello? Because his red ruby royal blood was perfect blood. It was sinless blood. And he could shed that blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is merciful toward people and faithful toward God. You see it there in verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He made the necessary sacrifice for our sin so that we might be reconciled to God, he says. He did not need to make a sacrifice for himself. He didn't need to be reconciled. He was sinless. We needed to be made right with the holy God. Here's what Jesus did. Look up here, and I'm almost done. Here you are on this side. Now he's on the cross and he's reaching out to you and he's saying to you, do I need to name your name? JW, God loves you.
Amen.
Margaret, God loves you. Jeremy, God loves you. Is it Brian? Just got saved a week and a half ago. God loves you, Brian. On one hand, he's saying, I love you. He's on the cross. He's got his arm stretched out. The other arm, he's saying, but I love God. I love my Father. He went to the cross to do the Father's will. Here's the neat thing about his love, that his love for the Father and his love for you came together at the cross, and we are reconciled to a holy, perfect God who is a God of wrath. Yes, he is. He has to judge sin. But Jesus showed mercy and grace, and he brought us together at the cross, and now we're all made one. One with God and one with our brethren. That's good preaching. I don't care whether you like your preacher or not. That's good preaching. Our Redeemer loves, and he loves you no matter what. Some of you don't believe that because you're looking sad at me, right? Some of you are like, maybe you're getting teary-eyed, but he loves you. How many of you gone to see, I Can Only Imagine? Have you been to see the movie? Oh, praise, oh, wait. They say bring a big box of Kleenexes. Is that right? I've not seen it. But I'm going to tell you something. You think about the love, and I really don't know, I've not seen the movie, but you think about how much God loves you today, and you need to get a whole tractor trailer load of tissues. Because God loves you more than you can ever imagine. You know, Billy Graham was a great preacher. Do you know what the only thing he ever preached was John 3:16? They asked him, said, if you had to go back and preach another sermon, if there was one sermon that you would preach, you know what he said? John 3:16. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And then last of all, our Redeemer lives, our Redeemer loves, and our Redeemer is Lord. I'm telling you, he says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There's a song, he is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's Lord over all things, over the living and over the dead. I'm telling you something, he is God, he's in control, he has a master plan, he knows what he's doing. You and I, we are out of control. America is out of control today. We are leaving God. But I'm telling you something, it don't matter what America does, he's still God and Jesus is still Lord of all. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I don't care who you are and what you believe, every person will bow one day. Now look up here. We're going to get an invitation. I'd far rather see you come up here and bow and say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior today. Amen. Then to hear one day you bow before God and he says, I never knew you. How foolish are you to sit in a good cushioned pew today And you've heard what God says in His Word, that He loves you. And everybody's fixing to go out the door having received that or rejected it. Some of you have received church membership, and we've received you into this church. Some of you have been baptized, and we've received you. That don't mean you're saved. I wish it did, but it don't. My question is this. Have you been to Calvary, where the price was paid? And if you haven't been to the cross where Jesus died, you're not saved. I don't care how many members of churches you are, you can be baptized till the tadpoles knows your social security number. You're not going to get to heaven. It's only by the blood. Amen. Only by the blood. Amen. The supreme sacrifice. Will you trust Him today? Don't just think it up here. People tell me, I think I'm saved. You need to know it. Bow your head with me. Every head bow. We've got a kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus. And He's willing to save you today because the price is already paid. You say, Preacher Ronnie, you don't know how big a sinner I am. Well, I've got a Savior that's bigger than your sin. And He can save you today. Father, this is your invitation. I was privileged and honored to see two adults raise their hand yesterday at the Awana meet, the Grand Prix, and say, I prayed that sinner's prayer. If they're here today, I pray that they'll come and not be ashamed. They'll walk this aisle and make a public profession of their faith. Lord, there are those here today who do know You as Savior. And Lord, You're calling them out. I know You are. Lord, there's no question in my mind You're calling people to pay the price of sanctification. That we've got to do our part to live a separate life from this world. We're not to love the world. We're not to live like the world. We're not to look like the world. God, You're calling people right here today to the responsibility of sanctification. Lord, I believe You're calling people here today. And Lord, we're stubborn sometimes. We're hard to make a sacrifice. But I think about the choir and how they have to sacrifice to come out here to practice, and how Sunday school teachers have to sacrifice to get that lesson ready, and how many people do give sacrificially here. I thank God for every person. There are people here that give more than their tithe. They give over and above their tithe. But God, if everybody would do something, great things could happen here. Just $20 a week, Lord, is not a whole lot, but yet all those $20 coming together can pay this loan off. God, I believe You can do great things because You did it. You did the greatest work ever on the cross when You paid our sin debt, but it was a sacrifice that did it. It was the supreme sacrifice of the precious blood of Jesus. You suffered there on that cross, and we may suffer for Your name's sake. We may suffer for standing up for Jesus, but we'll be so thankful that we did when we get to heaven. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Thank You that we serve a living Savior. Boaz died, but Jesus is still alive. He's our kinsman redeemer. And I pray that You'll do Your kinsman redeemer work at this invitation today as we sing this song. May we be reminded that You're not ashamed of our name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing together. He knows my name.